Psalm 24, one of my favorite psalms. It does have an inscription, a song of ascents of David, or a song of degrees of David in the old King James Version. Verse 1, well, actually, verse 1 is a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us, 4, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, 5, then over us would have gone the raging waters, 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth, 7. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heavens and earth. Well, that's the word of the Lord. And then we'll certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his truth. I'll have to be honest with you on... Lord willing, I've been honest with you since I've been here, but I want to be honest with you about this verse here and not hide it from you. The first verse has been a mystery to me for many years. It seems rather redundant, the same words. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. It seemed a little redundant for many years. It was a mystery to me. I couldn't understand the commentaries either, because the commentaries were all silent about why it was repeated twice. There's not a commentary that actually addresses it. So hopefully I can address it somewhat to satisfy your curiosity if you're ever curious about it. Mr. Spurgeon, until I brought it up. It didn't bother me until you brought it up. It does, rather.
Now I have an opinion.
Sweet. Well, I'll put you on the microphone in a minute. The Treasury of David, Mr. Spurgeon says concerning the title, A Song of the Degrees of David. Of course, the superfine critics have pounced upon this title as inaccurate, but we are at liberty to believe as much or as little of their assertions as we may please. They declare that there are certain ornaments of language in this little ode which were unknown in the Davidic period. It may be so. But in their superlative wisdom, they have ventured upon so many other questionable statements that we are not bound to receive this dictum. Assuredly, the manner of the song is very like to David's, and we are unable to see why he should be excluded from the authorship, whether it be his composition or no, it breathes the same spirit as that which animates the unchallenged songs of the royal composer. End quote. I might add on this, as Mr. Spurgeon says, some people have been critics concerning this, saying, well, this shouldn't have been David because he's using expressions that weren't common in his day. One, how do they know? Number two, he is a prophet after all. And so if the flow of the sentences seem to be a little bit different, a slightly different dialect, maybe because it's prophetic. Division. This short psalm contains an acknowledgement of favor received by way of special deliverance in verses 1 through 5. Then a grateful act of worship in blessing Jehovah in verses 6 and 7. And lastly, a declaration of confidence in the Lord for all future time of trial. May our experience lead us to the same conclusion as the saints of David's time. From all confidence in man, may we be rescued by a holy reliance upon our God. And end quote. And that's what Mr. Spurgeon has to say about Psalm 124 in the title and division. He has much more to say in the Treasury of David, but I have excluded that at this point. Reflection, devotional thoughts from Psalm 124. Had God not been on Israel's side, he never would have promised to send them a Messiah, as in the first part of verse 1. Therefore, Israel must acknowledge vocally verses 1 and 2, first part of verse 2, and that their God fought for them when Israel's enemies rose up against them, in the second part of verse 2. That were it not for the Lord, they would have been utterly consumed by the anger of God's enemies, according to verse 3. And also, were it not for the Lord, they would have been swept away in the raging waters of their wickedness, of the enemy's wickedness, in verses 4 and 5. Because of the blessed Lord, Israel was not consumed by God's enemies, in verse 6, nor altogether ensnared by their idolatries, in verse 7. Therefore, Israel must conclude that their help can only be in the name of Jehovah God, who made heaven and earth, as in verse 8. Our application, how we should apply this, is while the first verse seems redundant, it is given to praise God's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Had Christ Jesus not saved us by God's grace, we could not even muster the strength to say if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, in verse 1. Had Jesus not saved us by his amazing grace, Christ's gospel would not have prevailed in us against the pressure from unsaved people rising up against the gospel which converted us, in verses 2 and 3. The flood of sinful flesh would have swept us away from Christ, in verses 4 and 5, had Jesus not been on our side to save us and sanctify us. Blessed be the Lord Jesus indeed, who is our protection and will not allow us to be devoured by the devil, as in verse 6, also according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Christ's cross has broken the snare of sin and strengthened and us being strengthened in Christ by every remembrance, reflection, and meditation upon Christ's cross, we may, by God's grace, overcome idolatrous temptations as they arise, in verse 7. Our help is in Christ Jesus alone, who has made heaven and earth, verse 8, and also New Testament Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what I believe is the redundancy in verse 1. It presents God's grace, and if it were not for Jesus being on our side to save us by his grace and then empower us also by his grace, we couldn't even say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. We couldn't even say that unless it were the grace of God. We might have an inkling to kind of believe it, but since we're saved by God's grace, that empowers us to be able to say it, and we should vocalize it. Brother Mike.
It seems, I think I've heard preachers use this kind of figure all the time. You know, he'll say it, and then he'll say, that bears repeating. You know, or he'll give a little preamble. Let me say that again. You know, there's no preamble here, but that's, you know, he just thinks it's worth repeating.
The psalmist thinks it's worth repeating. We do see this also in the Old Testament, in the poetical books, in the Proverbs. It's slightly different as far as that goes, but it's when there are, you know, six things that are mighty upon the earth, yea, seven. The emphasis, the Hebrew emphatic is there, and so that's this also is a. Like a Hebrew emphatic, it places an emphasis on the Lord being on our side. They didn't save themselves. In other words, it was God's grace and his presence that did so.
I thought the point is really good. At the same time, couldn't it be a leader just saying it? Now everybody say this together.
Absolutely, it can be.
He said it, and then he says, "Now let's say it again." Yeah. That's Israel, not.
Like preachers do so from the pulpit all the time. He says something and he says, amen. And then they, amen. Or tell somebody next to you, this is good news. And then you say, this is good news. Yes, it could be that as well. There could be several other things that it may represent. I only chose a few things to say about the psalm overall.
So the figure here of waters is something that is used, you know, in the New Testament quite a bit, and I think it, you know, it's good to have David saying it as a preamble.
The waters, like in verse 5, then over us would have gone the raging waters.
It's used in the book of Revelation, you know, when it says the people were waters.
Yeah, the rising up of voices, the Lord's voice himself is also called a multitude of waters. Not only it's illustrative, it illustrates many things, like the Lord's voice. It's illustrated by thunders and lightnings. It's also illustrated by the sound of many waters or the sound of rushing waters, depending on where it is that you're translating it from, like Isaiah or Revelation. And so you do have those instances right there.
I never saw it before until, you know, we read this, and I said, oh yeah, the waters before.
Yeah, raging waters often represent something tumultuous, not always. And the flood, as is mentioned in verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. Flood is sometimes emblematic or symbolic of an army, of being overwhelmed. The flood also represents being overwhelmed. And there are many, I wasn't exhaustive in my explanations of this psalm. This is why the psalms are some of my favorites, because there's so much in these eight verses. There's so much there, Brother Mike.
So in, like in John 3:5, he uses it as a figure of the water birth.
John 3:5, absolutely, the water, the birth of water is.
In other words, it means people.
When a woman is giving birth, when the water breaks, and that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3, that he must be born of water and the Spirit in order to be born again. One who is not born, and an interesting thing I might point out as far as for John 3, that means that everyone who is not born but is put to death in the womb, since they weren't born of water, they don't have to be born of the Spirit. They were never born in the first place, but since every conception is by the sovereignty of God, then he takes them with him. I was thinking along those lines when Brother Mike was preaching on Sunday and when Brother Jeriah was teaching Sunday school on this last Sunday. Anything else? Any other comments? Did you have something, Sister? Sister Susie? I thought your hand went up. Sorry, Sister Etta. What? Etta. Yeah.
So a song of ascent of David on all of these that say a song of ascent, a song of ascent, a song of ascent.
Just this one of David.
Right. Well, 22 says a song of ascent of David.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Is that in the original?
In the original Hebrew, yes. And in fact,
so why is the question?
Because critics like to crit.
So in the Hebrew, in the original, like if you go back to the
there are commentaries that suggest that David was added, that it was just the song of ascent, whereas in Psalm 122 it was never questioned by the critics. And the critics would say, well, the language is a little bit different than, rather than it being in the Hebrew scriptures and captured in the Hebrew scriptures going all the way back to, on this one here, I did not check to see if it was in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were, you know, bound up 100 years before the Lord Jesus was born. However, all in the Psalms where there's an inscription, every inscription is inspired. It's actually a part of the verse. So to the people that have, there have been critics, modern critics, and in fact critics from 100 and 200 years ago, saying, well, those inscriptions, they were scribal notes. No, they weren't. That's scripture. Proof of that is in Psalm 18, where it correlates to 1 Samuel chapter 23. and that the inscription is the actual scripture from the first verse of 1 Samuel 23. Excuse me, not 1 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's the Psalm of David, Psalm 18, but it is also 2 Samuel 23. That entire psalm is in the scripture, and the inscription is verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23. There are other points along with that, etc. Also, there were the ones without inscription. We find out from the New Testament, for example, Psalm 2. We understand it from that was written by David, even though there's no inscription, because Peter mentioned that it was written by David while he was preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So there are critics that will be critical of that. And if, since they say, well, I can't believe the Bible because that seems to be an error. The same critics are having a problem with Jesus saying that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And since they don't believe Jesus, they have a bigger problem than who wrote the first five books of the Bible. They don't believe Jesus. That's a big problem. So, anyway, good question. The challenge, the devotional challenge today from Psalm 124. Reflect upon the truth of Christ being on our side. Consider where you might be if Christ was not on your side. I know. I was going to, I when I wrote that, I said, I don't need to write anything more, because many of us think about that. And we should. This is a wonderful thing to think about often. This is why Psalm 124 is one of my favorites. Read Romans 8, verse 31. How does this New Testament verse help you to understand this psalm? How does this New Testament verse help you apply verses 1 and 2. Yeah, verses 1 and 2 to your day-to-day life. Or, vocally saying the same thing. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So the first part of verse 2. Respond to this psalm with this devotional challenge this week. When you arise in the morning, consider the truth of Christ and Him crucified. Think of the blessings the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ have brought your life. Then say, if it had not been the Lord Jesus who was on my side, then name a blessing you've experienced. And if you can, you might be up too early and so you might not be able to do that. But if you can, if it had not been the Lord Jesus who was on my side, and then name the blessing, do it out loud. You don't have to scream it. Just say it vocally. And then as you go about doing the things of your day-to-day stuff, at the end of the day, think about it again. What did you experience in putting this exercise into practice, and prepare to testify about that next week? I mean, if you didn't recognize anything different, and this isn't something that you have to do every single day, it's just an exercise that takes the passage of Scripture to apply it to your life. Do something with that in your meditations and thinking about that. And then go about doing your day-to-day work. And when you come back in the evening, think about, review the day. Was it any better or any worse? And then consider, again, how the Lord was with you throughout the day. Romans 8:31. Any of you young people know what that verse is? That's the one that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's not the whole verse, but what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? That's a wonderful verse, and I thought appropriate for this for the exercise. Anything else? All right, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike.